reading this morning is from Mark chapter 7, verse 24 to Mark chapter 8, verse 10. And you can find the passage on page 1010 of the Church Bibles. So it's Mark chapter 7, verse 24. Jesus left that place and went to the vicinity of Tyre. He entered a house and did not want anyone to know it. Yet he could not keep his presence secret. In fact, as soon as she heard about him, a woman whose little daughter was possessed by an impure spirit came and fell at his feet. The woman was a Greek born in Syrian Phoenicia. She begged Jesus to drive the demon out of her daughter. First, let the children eat all they want, he told her, for it is not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Lord, she replied, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. Then he told her, for such a reply you may go, the demon has left your daughter. She went home and found her child lying on the bed and the demon gone. Then Jesus left the vicinity of Tyre and went through Sidon, down to the Sea of Galilee and into the region of Decapolis. There some people brought to him a man who was deaf and could hardly talk, and they begged Jesus to place his hand on him. After he took him aside, away from the crowd, Jesus put his fingers into the man's ears. Then he spat and touched the man's tongue. He looked up to heaven and with a deep sigh said to him, Ephphatha, which means be opened. At this the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak plainly. Jesus commanded them not to tell anyone, but the more he did so, the more they kept talking about it. People were overwhelmed with amazement. He has done everything well, they said. He even makes the deaf hear and the mute speak. During those days, another large crowd gathered. Since they had nothing to eat, Jesus called his disciples to him and said, I have compassion for these people. They have already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they will collapse on the way because some of them have come a long distance. His disciples answered, But where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them? How many loaves do you have? Jesus asked. Seven, they replied. He told the crowd to sit down on the ground. When he had taken the seven loaves and given thanks, he broke them and gave them to his disciples to distribute to the people, and they did so. They had a few small fish as well. He gave thanks for them also and told a disciple to distribute them. The people ate and were satisfied. Afterwards, the disciples picked up seven basketful of broken pieces that were left over. About 4,000 were present. After he had sent them away, he got into the boat with his disciples and went to the region of Dalmanutha.
Good morning. Welcome, particularly if this is your first time here at City. Let me pray for us as we have a look at God's Word together. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this part of Jesus' life that we're going to read today. Sometimes we listen to your Word and it's hard listening. And so, Father, we ask that you might open our ears so that we might hear and take on board and to understand. Help me as I explain it. Take away anything that I say that's unhelpful, but Father, pray for the things that I say that are helpful. Pray that you'd arrow them into our hearts so we want to put them into practice in our lives. And we pray for these things in Jesus' name. Amen. About a month ago, we had our local cricket club awards dinner. Just to say, I didn't win an award apart from the Thanks for Coming award. But it was the awards dinner, and I was looking at Facebook maybe 2 hours before the dinner, and someone had Facebooked me, one of the elder statesmen at the club had Facebooked me and said, "Would you say grace before the dinner?" And that was quite a surprise. I thought, "Well, that's an amazing opportunity." So I will. So I said, "Yeah, that's fine. I'll do that." So I rolled up to the club, which is south of Birmingham. Loads of different types of people at the club. So there are Muslims. There are guys who are just, you know, your standard English atheists and not really knowing anything. There's loads of different people at club, and I said a prayer, 30 seconds for meal thing. Thank you, Father, for the food, and then I sat down. I went to the bar later, and two of my teammates came over. Dave and John came over to talk to me, and Dave, his first words were, "What with all this expletive deleted religious stuff?" And John followed the remark with his own remark, and he said, "I'm not religious, and that's the only bit of religion I'm going to get this year." And their comments sort of revealed to me a couple of things. First of all, when we think about church and people asking people into church, people are really a long way away. Just a 30-second prayer meant that someone said, "What was all with that expletive deleted religious stuff?" They're quite a long way away. The second thing is, that reminded me that I think they regard religion in the same way as we regard blue eyes. Some people are born with blue eyes and some people aren't. So some people are religious and some people aren't. And religion is not for everyone, just in the same way as not everyone has got blue eyes. So you're a certain type of person, then you're into going to church, you're into going to reading the Bible. Whereas if you're not that type of person, then you're not particularly bothered about church. I think that's a commonly held belief in my friends who aren't Christians. And funnily enough, Christians can actually start to accept, but maybe without knowing it, accept that to be true, that there are certain people who are religious and maybe into Jesus and into talking about Jesus, certain people who aren't. And we sort of reveal that in our lives when we invite the people who we think are religious and into Jesus to things at church, and maybe the people who we think, well, they're not particularly into religious stuff, I might not invite them to Christianity Explored. I might not invite them to the guest service that's coming up next Sunday evening because they don't seem particularly into it. And all this raises the question, is Jesus just for religious people? The spiritual equivalent of people with blue eyes. Is he just for religious people? Is there a group of people that Jesus isn't for? And that's the question that there's raised. Let's open Mark's Gospel and see. If you close your Bible, it's great if you open it at page 1010 in Mark chapter 7. And the first thing to see is that humility is key in relating to Jesus. So humility is key in relating to Jesus. That's verses 24 to 30. If you were here last week, then you would have remembered that Jesus has just been spiritually ofsteaded, inspected by the religious leaders in Jerusalem. And they come to inspect him and they fail him for some of what his disciples do. And so what Jesus does, he leaves not only the town, he leaves the country. So he heads northwards and goes into the vicinity of Tyre. So it's almost similar to someone being in Newcastle in England and then going up to Scotland. He's leaving the country. The persecution that he's getting means that he heads northwards. And he leaves Jewish territory and he enters Gentile territory, non-Jewish territory. And I wonder what the disciples would have thought as they passed the checkpoint from Palestine into Tyre. A Jewish historian around the time of Jesus, a guy called Josephus, wrote this about the residents of Tyre. Oh, it's probably on the back. I was just looking up there, but it's not there. He described it that as notoriously our bitterest enemies. And that's a historian writing at the same time as Jesus was around. So Tyre is notoriously their bitterest enemies. And so Jesus and the disciples are entering territory where there would be hatred and fear on both sides. And so it's maybe, to try and get a sense of what that might be like, it's maybe like a group of 13 South Koreans crossing the border into North Korea. That's maybe a similar type of thing that's going on. And Jesus wanted to keep his presence secret. He's probably had enough of being persecuted at the moment, wants to teach his disciples. And yet verse 25 tells us that almost immediately, a woman who had a demon-possessed daughter heard that Jesus had arrived in town and dropped everything and rushed to the house. And at the beginning of verse 26, Mark tells us a little bit more about the details of this lady. Verse 26, the woman was a Greek born in Syrian Phoenicia. And Mark is taking time just to say to readers, listen up, this woman is a Gentile. This woman is a non-Jew. She's probably not the religious type. She's not going to, might not be interested in the God of the Jews. So that's really important to remember. Mark is trying to underline this woman is a Gentile. She is an outsider. She's not a Jew. And this woman is desperate. And she falls at Jesus' feet. Her little girl is demon-possessed. She falls at Jesus' feet and begs him to drive out the demon from her daughter. And then Jesus replies with what seems to be a heartless and potentially offensive parable. We've seen down in verse 27. First, let the children eat all they want, he told her, for it's not right to take the children's bread and toss it to the dogs. Let's be clear here. Jesus is implicitly calling this distressed and desperate woman a dog. That's what he's saying. And on that face of it, it sounds offensive. What does he mean? How can he talk to a woman who is in such dire straits that her little daughter is possessed by a demon? Well, the word that Mark uses here for a dog in verse 27 doesn't describe one of the stray street dogs that go around the streets in Palestine. It describes a small dog kept in someone's house as a pet. And the scene would have been quite obvious to maybe those who are Greek. Remember, Mark is writing to Gentile readers in Rome, and so they might have understood this. It's a family meal, and the family is gathering and eating the bread, and then the pet dogs are going around hoovering up any crumbs that fall from the table. Now, knowing this may reduce the offensiveness of Jesus' comment, but it doesn't eliminate the offence altogether. You know, we might have warm, fuzzy feelings to our pet dogs, maybe. Maybe we like the TV dog Lassie, but saying to a woman, you're like Lassie, isn't a compliment. It's quite hard to hear. It's offensive. So what does Jesus mean by this word picture, this parable? Well, the children represent the Jews, the children of God. And the dogs represent the Gentiles, whilst the bread represents the blessings of belonging to God's kingdom. So children equals the Jews, the dogs equals the Gentiles, the non-Jews, and the bread represent the blessings of belonging to God's kingdom. And Jesus is saying, when it comes to enjoying the blessings of God's kingdom, there is an order of priority. It would not be right to deprive God's people, the Jews, of the blessings by giving them to the Gentiles first. That's what he's saying. And the woman reacts in an incredible way. She doesn't slap Jesus across the face for calling her a dog. This is an incredible and humble woman. And even more so because she understands the parable. And that is amazing. Do you see that she actually understands the parable? No one in Mark's gospel has understood the parable of Jesus. Not one. Not the religious leaders. Not the, what would you call, maybe the insiders, maybe the religious people. Not the disciples. This woman is the first in Mark's gospel to understand the parable of Jesus, and that is amazing. She is like the spiritual equivalent of Neil Armstrong. He was the first to step on the moon. and is famous for it. She should be famous because she's the first one in Mark's gospel to understand a parable, and that is remarkable. We should be sitting up and taking note of this woman. And not only does she understand the parable, she also realizes that Jesus hasn't excluded her altogether from hope. Have a look at verse 28. Lord, she replied, even the dogs under the table eat the children's crumbs. And this woman realizes that Jesus doesn't say that the dogs will never eat the bread. He just says that they shouldn't eat the bread at the expense of the children. So in other words, the Jews get the good news of Jesus first, and then the Gentiles later on. And so the point the woman is making to Jesus, saying, yes, Jesus, I accept that. I accept you saying that I'm not a child, I'm a dog. And yet even dogs do hoover up the crumbs and the table that fall from the table. And Jesus says that she's answered really well. And he remotely just drives the demon out of her daughter. And when the woman goes back to her home, she finds that the demon has gone from her little daughter. So what does Mark want us to learn from these verses as we think about them? Well, sometimes in Mark's gospel, Mark describes someone's encounter with Jesus, and he is holding that encounter, that person up, as someone for us to take note of and to copy. And this woman is amazing. She is an outsider. She might not be called religious. She's not part of she's not a Jew. She's not a part of the religious establishments. And yet, she comes to Jesus with great humility. She says, yes, Jesus, I am part of the dogs, but even dogs get the leftovers. That's very humbling for her to say that, isn't it? She has a proper view of how small she is, and a proper view of how great Jesus is. And so if you're someone who's looking into the Christian faith, then you need to realize that when people become Christians, we don't come to Jesus on our own terms. In order to become a Christian, there needs to be humility there. We don't want to admit that in God's eyes we are a spiritual failure. But that's what we need to do if we want to come and be part of God's family. So Mark is holding up this woman as an example to copy. We need to be humble when we come before God. And so if you're someone who's interested in thinking about Christianity, then when you do become a Christian, it is an act of humility. You're saying, actually, I'm not the best. I'm not the greatest. I need you to come and rescue me and forgive me because of Jesus' death on the cross. And it is a completely humbling experience to do that. If we're already Christians, then we need to be reminded that the way we become a Christian, i.e. being humble, is the way that we carry on living the Christian life in humility. Our attitude towards Jesus should be marked by humility. Jesus loves us. He accepts us as his younger brothers and sisters, but we're not his equal. Jesus doesn't owe us anything, but lovingly and graciously, he blesses us as he sees fit. And we need to have an accurate view of our lowness and an accurate view of Jesus' greatness. And that should drive us to humility. We can't, as Christians, we can't be demanding things from Jesus. Because we're forgetting who he is, and we're forgetting who we are. So if you get angry, so one of the ways in which we demonstrate our humility as Christians before Jesus is when we deal with disappointments as Christians. We have an expectation, maybe a hope of how life will work out, and then circumstances may deal a crushing blow. You don't perform as well as you hoped in your exams, or your son or daughter turns away from following Jesus. You don't get that dream job you set your heart on, or your physical health takes a turn for the worse. And how you speak to Jesus about those issues reveal whether we have humility before him. So if we get angry with Jesus over disappointing life circumstances and demand he change them, then that suggests a lack of humility, a wrong view of ourselves and a wrong view of Jesus. We are, there's nothing in us that is great, and Jesus doesn't owe us anything. You know, he loves to bless us. He does give us good gifts. And yes, he doesn't owe those things to us. We need to be humble in the way we relate to Jesus. If we get overly angry at life circumstances which aren't part of our plan and we express that anger towards Jesus, maybe that shows that we're not being humble. We need to copy the Syrophoenician woman. She is amazingly humble. Are we modelling that? Are we copying that in our relation to Christ? So second, we need Jesus to open our spiritual ears, verses 31 to 37. So verses 31 to 37, Mark tells us of a time when Jesus miraculously heals someone. And if you've been with us for Mark 4 to 8, or maybe even Mark 1 to 4, you know that this is something that Jesus has done before. Mark has told us about many of the healings that Jesus has done. So the question is, why is he telling us about another healing? Has he got a word limit like a student and just trying to pad out his essay? Well, the answer is no. He's got a reason for telling us about this particular healing. So the story of the Syrophoenician woman is a disturbing one, and it should be a disturbing one, in the unfolding story of Mark in the narrative. So let me explain why. You'd expect religious people to get who Jesus is, and yet they don't. So the Pharisees, the religious leaders, reject Jesus and persecute him. The disciples are so thick, they just don't get him. So that a few weeks ago, we discovered that when Jesus feeds the 5,000, walks on the water, they just don't get him. And they think he's a ghost when he's walking on the water. They're afraid of him. And yet here is this Syrophoenician woman. She is a Gentile. She's on the outside. She's not part of God's people. And yet she gets it, whereas the Pharisees and the disciples who've spent 24/7 with Jesus just don't get him. And that's disturbing. The religious people don't get him. Those who aren't religious seem to understand who he is. And that's what verses 31 to 37 sets out to explain how that is the case. So Jesus travels from Tyre through Gentile territory down to the Decapolis. If you remember a few weeks ago, Jesus has been to the Decapolis before. That's where he drove out demons into a herd of pigs, and the pigs then rushed into the lake and were drowned. So the people in the Decapolis remember Jesus. If you heard about Jesus, you'd remember him too. And verse 32 tells us that some people bring to Jesus a man who's most probably a Gentile, who is deaf and unable to talk. And Jesus takes this man aside from the crowd. And he doesn't just say a word and he's healed. He acts something else. And this is unusual. This just doesn't generally happen. So what he does, he puts his fingers in the man's ears. And then he puts spit onto his fingers and puts his finger on the man's tongue. To heal him from being deaf and to heal him from being mute. And after looking up to heaven, he says in a deep sigh, Ephphatha, which is Aramaic for be opened. And verse 35 tells us, at this, the man's ears were opened, his tongue was loosed, and he began to speak plainly. So how does this miracle explain why the Syrophoenician woman got it, the outsider got it, while the insiders just don't get it? The religious people don't get it, but the non-religious do. Well, the healing of the deaf man actually happened. It's literal history. That's what Mark presents it as. And yet it also acts as a spiritual picture or illustration of what's going on. Spiritually speaking, we are deaf like that man. So when Jesus speaks to us, we can't hear him. Doesn't matter how long he speaks to us, doesn't matter how loud he speaks to us. If you're deaf, you can't hear. And we are spiritually deaf. That's why the religious leaders persecute Jesus. They are spiritually deaf. That's why the disciples are a bit thick. They are spiritually deaf. They can't understand him. But the Syrophoenician woman understood Jesus. And the reason is because, unseenly, spiritually, Jesus had performed a miracle on her. He had placed his spiritual fingers into her ears and commanded them to be opened. And so when Jesus came to Tyre, she understood who he was and came to him in faith. So as Christians, and pardon the pun, we need to hear this truth. We need to hear it. We didn't become Christians because we're the religious type and so gave Jesus a fair hearing. We were deaf. We were spiritually deaf and we couldn't hear Jesus. When our Christian friends, maybe our parents, maybe our friends at university, maybe a colleague at work, when they told us that Jesus was God and that he died on the cross to bring us to God, it just bounced off us. We didn't hear it. We were deaf to what he had done. But at some point, Jesus miraculously opened our ears so that we heard and understood who he was and we decided to follow him. Had Jesus not spiritually put his fingers into our ears and said, be opened, we would still be deaf, still be ignoring the gospel and not be here on Sunday at City Church. The problem is we forget that so easily. When we become Christians, we forget what it's like not to be a Christian. The gospel message now makes total sense. It's a message of joy, and we want to share it with our friends, and they just don't get it. And we think, how can't they get it? This makes so much sense. And yet they don't understand. And the temptation is to get frustrated with our friends and our family who aren't Christians and don't get it. And yet we need to understand that they are spiritually deaf. Doesn't matter how long you talk to them, doesn't matter how loudly you talk to them, they are spiritually deaf to the things of Jesus. But if we truly understand that the people we share the gospel with are spiritually deaf, then we also understand that we can't open their ears. But we know a man who can. We know a man who loves to open spiritually deaf ears. And so we will go to him and pray to the Lord Jesus and say, my dad's not a Christian. I've been telling him the gospel for years and he's still not hearing. He says, oh, that's very nice. Please open his ears. Please, Lord Jesus, put your spiritual fingers into his spiritual ears and say to them, be opened. That's what we should be praying for our friends and our family, our colleagues, our children. People who we want to share the gospel with. Is that the sort of prayers that you are praying for your friends as you share the gospel with them? And as we meet together as church, are we praying that the Lord Jesus would open people's spiritually deaf ears? Does it feature in our prayers and our monthly prayer meeting? So the monthly prayer meeting is coming up fairly soon, later on this month. When we pray as a small group, whether you are in a home group or a student plus group, do we pray that Jesus will be opening spiritually deaf ears in those times? When someone leads the church in prayer from the front during this service, are they praying that Jesus would put his fingers into people's ears and open them? Christianity Explored has only been going 2 weeks, so maybe you haven't got someone to invite along, and that's fine. But could you potentially in your home groups be praying for those people who are going to Christianity Explored and praying that Jesus would open their spiritually deaf ears? One of the things, Dan Haynes is our evangelism coordinator. He would look, you know, maybe you're a home group leader, maybe jot him a line saying, how can we be praying? He'd be so encouraged by that. And maybe you can be praying for what's going on in Christianity Explored each week, even though that you're not physically there. And maybe you're someone who isn't a Christian. You're thinking, well, if that's true, how can I ever hear Jesus? And can I suggest, if you are someone who's looking into Christian faith, maybe you can pray to Jesus, please open my ears. If this is true and I can't hear on my own, please would you open my ears so that I can hear the gospel as well. So third, Jesus came to rescue enemy outsiders. That's verses 1 to 10. So verse 1 opens, during those days. So in other words, he's talking about Gentile territory. He's still in Gentile territory. During those days, a large crowd of 4,000 people, men and women, 4,000 both men and women, gather to hear Jesus teach for 3 days. And by the third day, Jesus realizes they don't have food. Is this beginning to sound a bit familiar? Maybe. He calls his disciples around him and says, verse 2, I have compassion for these people. They've already been with me 3 days and have nothing to eat. If I send them home hungry, they'll collapse on the way because some of them have come a long distance." And so Jesus having compassion on a non-Jewish, a Gentile crowd would have been very surprising to the Jewish disciples. These are God's enemies. Both sides hated and feared and misunderstood each other. And then the disciples say something really stupid in verse 4. The disciples answered, "But where in this remote place can anyone get enough bread to feed them?" I don't know whether you've ever seen the Back to the Future films. It was Back to the Future Day back in October. Do you remember the big bully, Biff, when he interacts with George McFly? And he comes in. When George McFly says something really stupid, he starts banging him on the head saying, "Hello, McFly, think, McFly, think." Do you remember that? If you haven't seen the film, go and watch the film. And you want to do the same with disciples. "Hello, disciples, think." You've seen Jesus feed 5,000 people already. Why are you saying, verse 4, "Well, where in the right place can anyone get enough bread to feed them?" You've seen it already. And yet, as we've seen, the disciples are spiritually deaf. Maybe we need to cut them a bit of slack. Their ears haven't been opened yet, so we should be generously patient with them. So like last time, the disciples scout around, and verse 5 tells us that they have 7 loaves and a few small fish. And so Jesus takes the bread, breaks it, and then distributes the 4,000 men and women, Gentile men and women, who ate and were satisfied. And the disciples went round, pick up the leftovers, and that filled 7 baskets. Now again, the big question is, why has Mark told us about the feeding of the 4,000 when he's already told us about the feeding of the 5,000? In all honesty, the feeding of the 4,000 is less impressive than the feeding of the 5,000. So in the feeding of 5,000, Jesus feeds more people, 5,000 compared to 4,000. He feeds them with less bread, 5 loaves compared to 7 loaves. And he has more leftovers in the feeding of the 5,000, 12 baskets, compared to 7 baskets of leftovers. It's just a less impressive miracle. But in order to get Mark's point, we need to play spot the difference. And we've seen a few of the differences between the feeding of the 5,000 and the feeding of the 4,000. But there's one difference that is crucial for us to spot if we're going to understand Mark's purpose in including the feeding of the 4,000. And this is the difference. He's feeding Gentiles and not Jews. So when he was feeding the 5,000, he is feeding Jewish people. You could call them the religious people. When he's feeding the 4,000, he is feeding Gentiles. He's feeding people who are on the outside. And what Mark is trying to say is that Jesus, not only the rescuer for the Jews, he's also rescuer for the Gentiles. Mark is saying that even Gentile dogs can be saved too. That's what he's saying in the feeding of 4,000. Now today we never ask ourselves, did Jesus come to rescue Gentiles? History and the current church culture we live in, we assume it. Gentile Christians vastly outnumber Jewish Christians in the world today. So much so that we ironically have a question lurking in our minds which says, you know, is Jesus a rescuer for Jewish people? That's the irony. That today it's the Gentiles who are thinking, does Jesus come for the Jews? Well, yes. But we need to realize that we are the gate crashers to the salvation party. I think most of us are probably Gentiles, non-Jews. Some of you might have Jewish heritage, and that is brilliant. But most of us are non-Jews. And we need to remember that Jesus didn't have to rescue us. Jesus didn't have to include us. He doesn't owe us anything. And yet he has compassion on Gentiles, so much so that he came to rescue them as well. So back on Friday, it was Guy Fawkes Day, Bonfire Night. If you're not a historian, you might not know the story. Maybe you aren't a historian, you do know it. But a few hundred years ago, Guy Fawkes planned to blow up the king and parliament by loads of gunpowder under the Houses of Parliament. He was caught before he was able to do that. And he was quite viciously dealt with. He was hung, drawn and quartered. If you don't know what that means, go and have a look it up. It's not pleasant. But imagine Guy Fawkes, you know, the guy who commits treason to try and blow up the king. is discovered, and the king comes into his presence and says, well, instead of you being hung, I'm going to welcome you into the royal family, and you're going to enjoy the blessings of being in the family, and you are also going to enjoy this feast that I'm going to lay on for you. I'm going to feed you. And Guy Fawkes didn't deserve it. He actually tried to kill the king. And yet, the king brings him in. And that is what Jesus has done for us if we are Gentile Christians. We are on the outside looking in. And Jesus says, come in. I've come here for you as well. But the fact that the Jews regarded the Gentiles as God's enemies means that we need to learn a second lesson from the feeding the 4,000. And James Edwards, who's a Christian writer, explained it like this. There's a lesson here for the people of God in every age, that its enemies are neither forsaken by God nor beyond the compassion of Jesus. On the contrary, the Gentiles, like others a long distance away, are the objects of Jesus' compassion. So who in your lives do you think are a long distance away from Jesus? For me, it's Dave and John. What's with all this religious stuff? Who is it for you? And we need to realize that Jesus has compassion on those people who might seem the most antagonistic to the Christian faith. Jesus wants us to go and tell them about himself, because he has a track record of drawing outsiders, non-religious people, to himself and making them part of his people. And that should impact who we pray for to become Christians, shouldn't it? We should pray for people like Richard Dawkins and Ian McKellen and world leaders who seem to be anti-Christian, like Kim Jong-un, to become Christians. We should pray that they hear about Jesus and that they become Christians. Because they are outsiders. They are potentially not the religious types. And yet Jesus can bring them in and save them. Not only should we pray for people who just seem completely antagonistic to the gospel, we should actually talk to them about the gospel. Because the thing about Jesus opening deaf ears, that it doesn't matter how deaf someone is. If Jesus opens their ears, they will be able to hear. So it means that no one is excluded. So who is that person that you feel unable to talk to about Jesus? Is it someone on your course at university who is completely antagonistic to the Christian faith? Is it someone in your family? Is it someone at the school gate? Is it someone in your workplace who is known for being anti-Christian? Or maybe just saying, I'm not really the religious type. I'm just not being bothered at all. And we need to realize that Jesus has compassion on the people who are a long way away. The Gentiles are a long way away, and he came to them. As we go out with the gospel, we need to be thinking, I'm not excluding people because they seem antagonistic to the gospel. So next Sunday evening, we've got a guest service. You've got a flyer in your service sheet, not the way it's supposed to be. What went wrong? Why not pray for two or three people to invite, and then invite those two or three people? Why not maybe one of those people you invite, maybe invite someone who seems a long way away from Jesus? I mean, that's an outworking of this passage, saying, actually, I trust and believe that it's not down to me, it's not down to you being a religious type, it's down to Jesus being able to open spiritual ears by saying, be opened. Why not be praying for that, inviting, and then bringing them along? So let's return to the question asked at the beginning. Is Jesus just for religious people? Well, the answer is no. In fact, I'd say we're all religious people. Some of us just don't know it. These three episodes in Gentile territory show that Jesus is God's rescuer for people who are a long way off, people who call themselves not very religious, people who come up to you at the bar after saying a 30-second prayer and saying, what is with all this religious stuff? Let me pray for us. Father God, we thank you for your grace. We thank you for your mercy. Father, thank you as a non-Jew myself, thank you that you included me and included us in your people. Father, help us to remember these things. Help us to reach out with the gospel to people who just seem a long way away. And Father, we pray for Christianity Explore. We pray for the guest service and pray for just the individual conversations that people have with their friends, that that the Lord Jesus would reach into their ears with his spiritual fingers and say, be opened, and that they might hear the gospel and repent and be saved and be included in the kingdom. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.